doesn't get old telling the Easter story to the kids. This morning, as we get ready to learn and read together, there's no children's church. All the kids will be staying in here with us today, but we are going to be reading through part of Matthew 28, the resurrection of Jesus, and part of Matthew chapter 9. This story is the unexpected story. It's the unexpected beauty of Easter. You see, no one was expecting it. The king to come and then die in the place of us, the enemies, the criminals. For these ladies to show up and find an empty tomb. The different people who are called to follow Jesus, all of it unexpected. Satan, who thought he had won a great victory as Jesus died on the cross, only to realize that the one that he had killed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has the authority to take life and rise up again. This morning, we celebrate the unexpected beauty of Easter. Now, this story of the unexpectedness is something we find all the way back in Matthew 9. We had just been reading this story last week. You remember there was the paralytic man. He was brought by his friends. The four of them says they held his bed. They went to the roof of the house to try to get him to Jesus. They dug a hole in the, what? In the roof. And then they lowered him through. Because what did they want Jesus to do? To heal him so that he could walk. So how unexpected would it be when Jesus goes up to him and instead of healing him so he can walk, Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. That's not what they were expecting. But what they were expecting was a physician and a healer. But what they encountered was the Lord, God, the divine. You see, this whole kingdom that we've been reading about through Matthew is unexpected. It wasn't what they saw coming. And in the very next story, people like you and me are invited in to join the kingdom of heaven. Take a look at Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. And all this is going to lead up to Jesus' resurrection on Easter. As Jesus passed on from there, it says he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. So what is more unexpected? The fact that Jesus, a rabbi, someone devoted to the scriptures, would say to a tax collector that you are worthy to come and be a student of mine. You can be a follower. You see, students of a rabbi would one day become the teacher. So for him to say to a tax collector, a Jewish person who turned against their own nation, now working for the Romans, to extort money out of the common people, it was despicable. And yet Jesus, in his loving kindness, reaches out to the despicable and says, follow me. Is that the most surprising part? Or is the most surprising part, he rose and followed him. He left everything behind. He had position, he had success. He was probably incredibly wealthy from this job. What kind of reputation would he have? Would the disciples even accept him? He was a traitor. He walks away from it all to follow Jesus. So why read that story on Easter? Because he's me. He's you. We are Matthew. We are the people who are enemies of God. We are the ones who have fallen short of his glory. We're the sinners. We're the ones who don't deserve to be called by the king to come and follow. Maybe because we've been in church a long time, it's hard to see ourselves as the sinners that we once were before we were forgiven. But we are the ones who it is shocking that Jesus would want to follow him. Now, as Jesus takes Matthew and off they go, next comes a feast. Some of you are going to be feasting very shortly. and you're going to be feasting even quicker if I'll just get on with the story a little bit. So let's keep reading. You ready? Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, this is verse 10, many tax collectors and sinners, they came. They were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. You've probably seen that painting of the Last Supper. Well, this is not that story, but imagine that picture. Jesus sitting in the middle, and then people all the way around the table that way, people all the way this way. But instead of apostles, instead of disciples with halos painted around their heads, imagine this group. Tax collectors, sinners, regular people, people like you and people like me. And Jesus is having a meal with them, and then the Pharisees show up and ruin the party. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? This was a fair question. In the Old Testament, God had warned his people that the people you come into contact with, if they are impure, that impurity is passed on to you. There was laws about touching dead bodies and dead people. There was laws about being in certain houses, touching certain diseases. There was all of this code built around keeping God's people pure. So as the Pharisees are watching this, thinking about the commands of Scripture, about who you associate with, this looks backwards. It looks unexpected. But what they don't know about Jesus is that Jesus is not going to be made impure by the people he sits with. You see, Jesus has the exact opposite effect. The people that he spends time around, they are actually purified by being in his presence. Everything was changing. This was not going to be the same kingdom that they expected to come. This was not the same world that they had been living in for 1,000 years. And verse 12 begins Jesus' reply. But when he heard it, Jesus said this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he said, go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea from the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Friends, this passage is so beautifully painting the picture of Easter for us. Here's these Pharisees casting judgment on who Jesus is extending love to. How? How could you invite in that riffraff? How could you associate with them? And Jesus says, that's the reason why I'm here. This unexpected kingdom is not gathering the most righteous. This unexpected kingdom is gathering the people you never would have expected at the feast. Those reclining at his table. It's almost impossible to believe they would be there. But why else would the physician come? Physicians are for the sick. Jesus didn't come for perfect church people. He came for people like me, broken people, sinful people who struggle all the time. He welcomes me. He welcomes us to the table. Do you remember the parable? There was a master of a banquet, and he invited all these people to come, but they had excuses why they couldn't come. They just bought some oxen, just got married. There's all these reasons. And the master of the banquet said, go, get more people. If the expected people can't come, go get the unexpected people. And they head out, and the servants bring a whole bunch more people. But there's still room. He tells them to go out, go further, cast the net wider, bring in more unexpected people into this banquet, into this feast. Jesus is actively living out the parable that he's going to teach in a few chapters. The unexpected story of Easter has a lot to do with the unexpected people who are there. I would wager there's a lot of people in our community, friends, family, neighbors, who don't feel like they'd ever be welcome in a place like this. Don't feel good enough, righteous enough, holy enough, Christian enough to ever step foot in a place like this. But the table that Jesus sets and invites people to, it's a table for sinful people. It's a table for people like you and me and people like them. Easter is when we put on our fancy clothes. And yet this is the time when the least fancy of all people need to be sitting in church and hearing the story of Jesus the most. This is the hope for those who walk in darkness. One last story before we turn to the resurrection. Keep reading. This is verse 14. The disciples of John the Baptist came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" As Jesus is sitting there having a meal with people, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the groom is with them? The days will come when the groom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is the skins, they burst. Wine is spilled. The skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. Both are preserved." Even John the Baptist's disciples, they had expectations. Regular fasts, periods of mourning, humbling yourself. Maybe this landed on a day of fasting for all we know. And they look at Jesus and his disciples and there's a feast going on. And they say, "This doesn't look religious. This doesn't look like the way our ancestors taught us how to act. Why aren't you doing this fast with the rest of us?" And Jesus says, "This is brand new. This is unexpected. This is new wine. This is new cloth. How unfitting would it be to be grieving and mourning at a wedding?" You would not be invited back to the next wedding, by the way. How unfitting would it be? Sit there, frown on your face, as everyone is clapping for the bride and the groom. Jesus said, it's as ridiculous as taking a new patch and putting on old clothes. That was ridiculous to them, and they knew it. This was their bread and butter and wine in a skin. They knew all about this. Wine expands as it ferments. You put it in a small skin and it expands. But if you put it in one that's been already stretched to the limit, what happens to it? Pow! Bursts open. Expecting Jesus, hear this clearly, expecting Jesus and his disciples to act in the old way was as ludicrous to Jesus as new cloth on old clothing and new wine in an old skin. It does not fit. Look at Matthew sitting right here. This does not fit. Look at you and look at me being invited into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't fit. How are you and I worthy of being in relationship with the King of Kings? All of this is setting up this incredible death and resurrection story where, again, the most unexpected thing takes place. They watched their rabbi die on a cross. He was supposed to lead them into a new kingdom. He was supposed to lead them into a promised land. He was their Yeshua. He was their Joshua. What does Joshua's name mean? The Lord saves. He was supposed to save them. And he was hanging there dying. So down he comes, wrapped up in cloth by a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who probably gave up everything to now follow Jesus. How would a Pharisee ever recover from something like this? He wraps up his dead king and takes him to a grave and buries him. And if you've ever been to a graveside service, you know that that is a very, that's a place of extreme closure. Once someone is buried, it's over. That's the final goodbye. And they bury Jesus. But you and I are here today, 2,000 years later, not celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross, but that the most unexpected thing happened, which we should be expecting at this point. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. What were they going to do? Maybe hope all the guards could roll the stone away so that they could put spices on the body, maybe. Maybe they're going to grieve, to mourn. But the most unexpected thing, an earthquake, an angel shining like lightning, clothes shining like the sun. As they approached, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6 of chapter 28, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And as they begin to leave, as they begin to head back and find the other disciples and tell them that a supernatural thing has happened, that the grave has been opened and their dead king has come back to life, they meet him. Verse 9 says, "And behold, Jesus met them, and he says to them, 'Greetings.'" You see what their reaction is after Jesus says this? They came up to him, and what did they do? What does the verse say? They worshiped him. They fell to his feet. These ladies drop down to the feet of the Savior. He's standing there. He's alive. And here they are, completely humbled before him. They're at his feet. They took a hold of his feet, and they're worshiping him. King of kings and Lord of lords, back from the dead, they're worshiping him. Because he is not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, not just a healer. They're worshiping him because he is, he's God. He's God. You worship Yahweh in heaven. You don't worship a teacher, but here they are, bowing before their Lord. The most unexpected thing. But the unexpected story of Easter does not stop there. You see, Matthew, the tax collector who's invited to come to the feast and the banquet, is not the final Matthew. This invitation, friends, is extended even today to those all around us. Matthew ends with a passage of Jesus speaking to his disciples. These are famous verses. We've read them many times. Jesus, who's now risen from the dead, meets with the disciples, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, make students, followers, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." So that's people confessing their sin, acknowledging their faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, to obey all that I've commanded. "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That's for us. That's for us. Because there's other Matthews out there. There's other people who feel like they don't belong, that they're not worthy, that they don't fit. And Jesus was the one reaching out his hand saying, "Follow me." Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? That prodigal son took everything from his dad, took half. took half of his home, his income, his job, his family. That prodigal son took it, he spoiled it, he wasted it, he ruined it. And in this broken moment of humility, he says that he's going to go home. He's going to beg to be a servant of his father. He's going to tell him that, I am not worthy to be called your son. And in that moment of brokenness, the prodigal goes home. The prodigal is the Matthew. The prodigal's us. We are the ones who've fallen short of the glory of God. Hear me say it again. We are the ones who are enemies of God in wrath. We were the ones, you, me, the ones in this story who do not deserve to be welcomed home because of the brokenness of sin inside of us. That's why death is our sentence. It's our great conclusion. But when that prodigal son gets within sight of his dad, this prodigal has humbled himself. Return to the Father. The Father runs out to him, embraces him, and welcomes him home. He actually invites him to a feast. Imagine that father sitting there having this feast and celebration with his son. Jesus sitting with Matthew, the tax collector, having this celebration with this man who has humbled himself, who doesn't deserve to be a follower of a rabbi, who has come home. That's what Easter's all about. It's about us celebrating, worshiping, and then going to our neighbors and our friends and our community and saying, you're welcome to come. You might feel like you're not worthy, but all of us are not worthy. That's the testimony of my life. We're not worthy. But the Father's reaching out his hands and he's welcoming you home to the banquet. It says at the end of the Bible in Revelation that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb and all people, all directions, nations are going to be welcomed to this banquet. We can tell that story. We have been sent with the authority of Jesus to celebrate and then take that celebration to everyone who needs it. That's the joy of Easter. The joy of Easter is transformed people sharing the story of a transforming God. What would we do without Jesus? Dead in our sins and transgressions? John 3:16. It tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus is to offer everlasting life to us, he needs to be able to give life forever to us. As they found that empty tomb, friends, this is our conclusion. As they found that empty tomb, they recognized that Jesus had the power to give life forever. For death has no power over him. That's what we celebrate today. Let's pray together. We're going to continue to sing and celebrate. Heavenly Father, this is an amazing day. This is an unexpected celebration. You, my King, would die for me. You being the sacrifice for our sins, you washing us clean, you transforming us, the Matthews, from the inside out, you welcoming us to die to ourselves, to follow you, to one day pick up our own crosses, to live a life of obedience to you, to give up everything. Father, thank you. How often do we thank people who humble us, but thank you. Thank you that you reached out to us. Thank you that you welcomed us home. Thank you that there is a seat saved at the wedding banquet for us. Thank you for this celebration that sin and death have no power over you. And Father, It's been 2,000 years. We've been celebrating. And if you don't come back for another 2,000, we will continue to tell this story and celebrate. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and continue to worship with us?